The scripture reading this evening is from Philippians chapter 2, the first 11 verses, and the text is verses 9 through 11. Philippians chapter 2, 1 through 11, page 1248 in your Bibles. The Apostle Paul speaks to the believers in the town of Philippi, and he is calling them to look at Jesus Christ as the example of humility. Listen to the word of the Lord. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being of full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What an awesome truth. That is the word of the Lord. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Before we open this marvelous truth in prayer, our Father in heaven, these words inspired by the Holy Spirit, written by the Apostle Paul concerning Jesus Christ, are marvelous. We pray, Lord, that we may see both his humility and his great, glorious exaltation. Lead us in your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. This evening we're going to look at Christ's victorious reign. Jesus rules, Jesus reigns. That's a marvelous comfort. We had Veterans Day this past Tuesday, and it was very appropriate to honor the veterans that have given of themselves, some the full measure of devotion, some gave their lives, and others gave limbs and other parts of their body, that you and I may enjoy the liberty, the freedom, the democracy that we have. A marvelous day, really it was. Very important. And in the thinking about war, you think about the fact that there's a wonderful truth that we as believers can hold to with all our heart, and that is that God rules. That the Lord is in charge of everything. God moves in a mysterious way. Yes, he does. His wonders to perform. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. That's our confession. God rules. Christ rules. We're going to look at the victorious and glorious reign of Christ tonight. But we're first going to see the basis of that. The basis of that reign. Because verse 9, which speaks about his reign, begins with the word therefore. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him. But we have to look at what is the meaning of therefore. And the word therefore points to the basis of his glorious reign. And then we look at the content of that reign, which is his name given, him, and then the purpose of that reign, that every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So first of all, the basis of that reign. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. The word therefore points to what just went before it. And what went before it is that the Apostle Paul is calling his readers, and he's calling us, to have the same mind that Jesus had. The mind of Christ, we have to have that. In our relationship with God, in our relationship with one another, and in our relationship with ourselves. With regard to the relationship to ourselves, you know, you remember that he says, no one should think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but he should think soberly, counting others more significant than yourselves. We also have to look that way toward others. Being of the same mind, having the same love, being of full accord, and of one mind, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. And then our relationship to the Lord, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, make any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind. And then Paul caps it all off by saying, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. There is the ultimate example. The ultimate example of humility. The ultimate example of self-sacrifice is Jesus Christ. You will notice that the first part of the description of our Lord Jesus, Jesus is the actor. In the second part, which is his exaltation, God is the actor. The first part, Jesus acts. He is the subject of those verbs. He says, Paul says, have this mind in you which was in Christ Jesus. Who? Now it speaks about Jesus' actions. Though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of man and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. All of that is what Jesus did. And you know he did it voluntarily. He didn't have his arm twisted behind him. He did it voluntarily. Not only did he do it voluntarily, he did it with joy. Hebrews 12, who for the joy that was before him endured the cross. He did it voluntarily and with joy. You want to see a beautiful example of how it was voluntary and how it was with joy? There he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Judas knew that that's where he and his disciples liked to go. And so Judas was leading the band of soldiers and ruffians with chains clanging and torches and swords. There they were coming to arrest the Lamb of God. And Jesus stands before them, and here they come. In the darkness, but the torches show light, and their spears and their swords sparkle almost in the light. And here they come with their chains. And Jesus, in glorious dignity, says, whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am he. Do you know what happened? In John 18, you read that they all fell and became like dead men. It wasn't chains that held our Savior. It wasn't the sword that led him to the cross. He came voluntarily. He came with joy. He didn't have to be held with chains. He was held with love. Jesus, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. He humbled himself. Do you know who he is? The Apostle Paul describes it. He was in the form of God, but he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Does that mean that he gave up his deity? No. Jesus remained the second person of the Holy Divine Trinity. He remained the creator of heaven and earth. He remained gloriously powerful. That's why when he said, "I am he," they all fell like dead men. They were standing before the Holy God. He did not leave his Godhead. He is and ever remains the true and living God. The Apostle Paul says in Colossians 2:9, "In him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Jesus Christ is true and living God, as the Nicene Creed puts it, in a beautiful way, in arguing against Arianism, which said there was a time when he was not. And the church gathered in the Council of Nicaea 325 AD, led by the champion of orthodoxy, whose name was Athanasius, and the church officially declared, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, who is God of God, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and our salvation was incarnate by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary." That is what the church has stood for, because that is what the Bible teaches. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Clearly in the Old Testament as well. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, for the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." That's Jesus Christ. He is true and living God. Now, what happened in the incarnation? The Apostle Paul says, "He who was in the form of God, he truly is and ever is, remains true God." What did he lay aside? He laid aside the privileges, the glory, the honor of deity. He laid it all aside. He remained God. You know he did. Who could raise the dead but God? Who could open the eyes of the blind but God? Who could lift up the cripple but God? Who could multiply loaves and fishes? Who could walk on the water? He is God. The miracles all point to his deity. He is and truly remains ever and ever the true and living God. He said before Abraham was, "I am." He is the I am that I am who spoke to Moses in the burning bush. He is the Lord of glory now and forevermore. But when he came into this world, he laid aside the privileges, the honor, the glory, and he became nothing. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, "Though he was rich, for our sakes he became poor, that through his poverty we might be rich. How did he become poor? You say he was born in a manger. He was born in a barn. He was born where there were cows and where there were donkeys and sheep and doves. Yes, it's true. He was. He was born in a barn. Not really where you would expect a prince or a king's child to be born. No, he was born in a barn. But that wasn't the poverty. That wasn't the depth of the poverty. That's only a little part of it. The real poverty that Jesus endured was when he was on the cross and cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's poverty. He was forsaken of man. He was forsaken of God. He was rejected of God because upon him lay the sin of the world. He was him who knew no sin. He never committed sin. He was perfect. No one ever accused him of sin. Even Pilate said, in him I find no fault. No one could convict him of sin. He was perfect in thought. Only God knows thoughts. And God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He is the only one of whom God said, I am well pleased. He was perfect in thought and word and deed. But he who knew no sin became sin for us. That is, God laid upon him all of our iniquity, all of our transgressions, all of our sin was placed upon him. And God looked upon him as the absolute worst person that ever walked on this earth. He was made sin on our account in order that we might become the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? Have you put your faith in him? Do you know that this Savior died for you and me? There's a green hill far away without a city wall where our dear Lord was crucified, who died to save us all. We may not know, we cannot tell what pains he had to bear, but we believe it was for us. He hung and suffered there. He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. Oh, dearly, dearly has he loved, and we must love him too, and trust in his redeeming blood, and try his works to do. Is that you? There's no other. Jesus did it voluntarily. He emptied himself of all the dignity, privilege of Godhead and became nothing. He humbled himself to the point of death, the death of the cross. That's what he did. Jesus did it. Now, what did God do? Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. God raised him. The resurrection. That's why we're here on Sunday. That's why it's no longer Saturday that we worship, honoring the creation. The seventh day, God rejoiced in the creation, and that was the seventh day. But you and I rejoice in the recreation. We rejoice in the fact that Christ Jesus, who came, paid for sin, brought reconciliation with God, arose from the dead. God raised him from the dead because God accepted his sacrifice. Jesus said, didn't he, from the cross, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. He laid his entire offering into the hands of his heavenly Father. And on the third day, God answered, raised his son from the dead, and in the resurrection, he said, yes, yes. Your death has fully taken care of the sin of the world. Your death is sufficient for the sin of the world. You are the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world, and you did it. Jesus did declare that, didn't he, from the cross when he said, it is finished. It is paid in full. Full payment. And God accepted that full payment. Paul reflects on this and says, he was delivered up for our transgressions. He was raised for our justification. And in his resurrection, there is justification for us. And you know what justification means? It means that by faith in Jesus Christ alone, God looks upon us as if we had never sinned. And that we had accomplished everything that Christ has accomplished for us. And all of this is ours as we receive it with a believing heart. Can you believe it? It's too good to be true, and yet it is true. It is the absolute solid, rock solid truth of the Word of God. That whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's enough for you, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is what the Lord says. Take him at his word. Take him at his word. So God has highly exalted him and has given him the name above every name. That happened in the glorious ascension. And Peter, as he reflects on the ascension of Christ and of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in his great sermon on Acts, in Acts 2, he says, God has made him whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. That was on Pentecost Sunday. A few days later, John and Peter go to the temple at the hour of prayer. And here they see a beggar who was at the temple gates. And the reason he's there is because he figures that most people that go to the temple are going to have a generous heart. And he'll get something from them. So Peter and John are going up the steps of the temple. And there he sits, this blind or this crippled beggar. And he holds out his hands. And Peter says to him, he looks at him, and that encouraged that man. He thought, wow, there's going to be something here. And Peter says, silver and gold have I not. And the man's heart must have sunk. Oh, no. Here we have another hypocrite going into the temple. He says, silver and gold, I'm sure he has plenty, but he won't give it to me. Maybe that's what he thinks. So Peter says, silver and gold have I not, but what I have I will give you. in the name of Jesus Christ, who died and rose again, arise and walk. And that crippled, who had been crippled from birth, the power of Jesus' name, the power of the risen Christ, the power of God Himself entered into that man, and his legs became strong, his muscles became strong, his bones went straight, and up he stood without pain, without any problem. And he rejoices with what he received. That's better than silver and gold, than all the silver and gold in the world. He can walk, and he not only walks, but he jumps and he joins Peter and John as they go into the temple to pray. And it gathered a crowd. Oh, they saw, they all knew the cripple. They saw him there. So a big crowd came around. And Peter said to them, "Don't think that we in our power made this crippled man walk. We don't have that ability. It's not us, but it's the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you guys crucified, but God raised him from the dead. And it is in the power of his name that this man stands before you today. Because there is no other name given among men whereby we may be saved than that glorious name of Jesus." His name is powerful. David knew it. David comes against Goliath, 9-foot-high giant. I mean, he wouldn't even have to jump to get a basket in the basket. Basketball in the basket. That's 10 feet. He's 9 feet tall. Can you imagine a guy that big? Everybody was afraid of him. And when he bellowed out curses against God and Israel, everybody just, well, they just shrank away in fear. David said, "I will go. I will go." And so Saul says, "Nah, you're too young." David said, "Well, I killed a lion and a bear, and this Philistine will be just like one of them." So Saul said, "No, you better have my armor." So David put it on. He said, no, I don't want that." So he goes, takes 5 smooth stones out of the brook with his slingshot, and he comes against that 9-foot-tall giant. And the giant looks at him and says, "You runt, who do you think you are? I'm going to feed your body to the birds." And David said, "You come to me with sword and stave, but I come to you in the name of the Lord God of Israel, whose armies you have defied. I come in his name." And he took a stone in his sling and slung it, and it hit the giant in the head, and down he fell. And David took the giant's own sword and beheaded him. That's the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord, says Proverbs, is a high tower. The righteous run onto it and are safe. That name has to protect you. That name of the Lord will protect your marriage. It will protect your family. That name of the Lord will protect you on the highway. "I can do all things," says Paul, "through Christ who strengthens me." He strengthens us by his name. That name you and I possess. When we were baptized, we were baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that remains in us, on us. And when we make profession of faith, we stand in the church and we say, "What has been promised to me in my baptism, I now openly and freely confess as my own." That name is now us, on us. It's written on our hearts. It's written on our heads. You know what we have to do? We sing about it. take the name of Jesus with you. Child of sorrow and of woe, it will joy and comfort give you. Take it then where'er you go. Oh, the precious name of Jesus, how it thrills my soul with joy when his loving arms receive us and his songs our tongues employ. Take the name of Jesus ever as a shield from every snare. If temptations round you gather, breathe that holy name in prayer. That name of Jesus Christ will protect us from the arrows of Satan. Take the shield of faith, which will quench the fiery darts of the evil one. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and we have victory. All of us are tempted. We are tempted in thought and in word and in deed. And in ourselves, we're very weak. But with the Lord in our hearts and his name upon us and his word in our hands as a sword of the Spirit, we have victory. There's victory in Jesus. And every young child, every young boy, every young girl, every young person, every family, every individual who knows Jesus Christ, you know the power of that name. At the name of Jesus, bowing, falling prostrate at his feet, King of kings in heaven, will crown him when our journey is complete. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Take it with you. Now notice, he receives that name so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's the glorious purpose. Notice, it's worship. Knee shall bow and tongue confess. Bowing of the knee and speaking with our tongue that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's worship. Our whole life is to worship. We worship God if we are doctors, nurses, if we are patients, if we are truck drivers, if we're plumbers, if we're carpenters, if we're preachers, if we're teachers, if we're farmers, no matter what, we are to confess. We are to bow our knee before God and confess him every day. Those who know him love to do it. We love to praise God. We do. We love him. We speak of it every day. We think of it every day. We read his word every day. We pray every day. It's just part of our DNA. That's who we are. And the truth of the matter is, there's going to be a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That day is coming. Not yet. There are a lot of people who don't know much about Jesus' name. They maybe know it as a curse word. That they do. But they don't worship him. They don't bow their knee before him. And this grieves us. When you hear someone take the name of our blessed Savior in vain, doesn't it hurt you? It just pains you. It feels like a sword is stuck in you as you hear him being blasphemed. But there's going to be a day when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's happening right now in the church. We are here. We're here every Sunday, morning and evening, doing that very thing. That's what worship is all about. It's bowing the knee and confessing with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's why we're here. That's why we bring our children. That's part of us. But every day is to be that way. To praise God. When we go to work, we praise Him. And you know, the next few verses of Philippians 2 says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure." You see, he says, the Apostle Paul says, work out what you have received. Work it out. Apply it. When John the Baptist was preaching, there were a lot of people that came. The soldiers came to him and said, "Well, now how can we do it?" And he said, "You're soldiers. You're under the authority of the government. You obey the government. You do what you're told to do." In other words, no matter what vocation, profession, occupation, or whatever it is that you have, you've got to work out your Christian commitment in whatever you do. Whatever you do. So that people who know you will say, "I know that he's a Christian." And they're going to be kind of careful that they don't take Jesus' name in vain in your when they know you're hearing them. They know it. They know that you're in church on Sunday. It happens here on earth right now with God's people. But you know where it also is happening right now? It's happening in heaven. You've lost loved ones, perhaps. My mom and dad are there in glory. What are they doing? They're doing the very thing that Paul is saying they're doing. They're bowing the knee and confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord in heaven right now. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is for the translation of a child of God from this life to the next. Psalm 17 says at the end of it, "When I in righteousness at last thy glorious face shall see, and all this weary night is past, and I awake with thee to view the glories that abide, then will I be satisfied." So it's happening right now in glory. And you know what they're saying? "Worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive the glory and the honor and the power and the wisdom and the blessing." That's what we're saying. Christ is glorified. And you know what Paul says also? Even those under the earth. Well, they're not doing that right now. But there's going to be a day when Jesus returns, and the dead will rise, and He will return in all of His glory. And every grave will give up its dead. Even the sea will give up its dead. And everyone will have to confess, even though they don't believe it in their, didn't believe it in their lifetime, and are being punished for their rebellion and their hatred of God and their unbelief. They're punished. But in the middle of the punishment, they have to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is everything He ever said He was. Will they be punished? Yes, they will. There will be eternal damnation for those who refuse to hear the word of God. That's a terrible thing. And that's why the gospel is so crucial for spreading. We got to spread that word. Today is the acceptable time. O harden not your heart. Turn ye to the Lord before it is forever too late. Because there's going to be a time when everyone in heaven and on earth and under the earth will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And it's all going to be to the glory of God the Father. It's all because of God's glorious grace and love and mercy. And we belong to Him. He's ours, and we are His forever and forever. Isn't that a marvelous truth? You can't help but shout, Hallelujah, praise Jehovah. From the heavens, praise His name. Praise Him in the highest. All His hosts shall praise His name. And we're part of it. We're part of it. And you are, and I am. And everyone said, Amen. Our Father in heaven, it is a good thing to give thanks unto God. To you belongs the glory. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ, that He was willing to lay it all aside, His honor, His privilege, to humble Himself even to death, the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and given Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Bless us now this night. This night in Jesus' name, amen.